Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would turn there with me. And we're going to be talking about the Apostles' Creed. This is our last Sunday in the I believe as far as the Apostles' Creed part. Next Sunday we're going to do a one Sunday dive into the distinctives of Faith Fellowship Church. So what makes us Faith Fellowship Church? What makes us who we are that might separate us from, say, Grace Covenant down the street or the Methodist Church at the corner or Life Church that's opening up next week? What makes us different from all the other churches around us? And so we're going to be looking at that next week, the distinctives, as it were, of Faith Fellowship Church. So if you would join with me this week, we're going to start by saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Apparently I should have reread these slides. I really think I did it right. You know, Jake gets bored back in that sound booth, and sometimes he adds things, I think, to my slides. So we've gone through the Apostles' Creed. There's a few things, and we've read three or four different versions of the Apostles' Creed. It has slightly changed over time, of course. Generally, when we refer as a church to the Holy Ghost, we refer to him as the Holy Spirit nowadays. It kind of depends. Around 1950, there came a change. The difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit is English vocabulary. So in the 1950s, it just was kind of like passé to say ghost, and so we picked up the word spirit. The word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma, which means air. And so you have pneumatic tools. If you ever wonder why pneumatic starts with the letter P, it's because in the Greek, the word pneuma is air. And you pronounce it in the Greek. In the English, the P is silent. But pneuma means spirit, it means air, it means ghost, it means any of the above. And so this Holy Spirit that we talk about can be referred to as the ghost. Otherwise, everything else is pretty much the same. There's always these questions about different parts of it. But the importance of the Apostles' Creed is this. It takes what we believe as a church, the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and it melts them down into a saying or a short statement that we can remember. It doesn't change what we believe. A creed is written by men. I've seen a lot of arguments on the internet. What do I need a creed for? I have the Bible. Well, because the creed is a few short paragraphs, and the Bible is several hundred pages. And so it's just a way of remembering the foundations of what we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived a sinless life, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, dead, and buried. We believe he rose again on the third day. We believe he ascended to the Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the second coming, where he will judge both the living and the dead. And we believe in the resurrection of all of us and life everlasting, the basic tenets of the historic Christian faith, minus a few in there, but it is a summation of what we believe. And you say, well, Pastor, that's fine. For many Protestant churches, it's not something that we recite regularly. It's funny, I was teaching at a retirement home this week, and it's a predominantly Catholic facility. Well, I'm a Protestant pastor, and so I go in, and they don't call it a sermon when I talk or when I teach because it's not part of the official Catholic liturgy. They call it a story. So I go in for story time. And after the end of my story this week, the head chaplain said, Pastor, can you give us a blessing? Sure. You're blessed. I said, could you give me some idea in Protestant terms what that might mean in Catholic terms? Because as a Protestant, I mean, I know what it means to give a blessing, but what do you think giving a blessing means? Because I have no idea. And she said, well, can we say the Lord's Prayer? I said, well, why don't you just say, can we say the Lord's Prayer? And I said, absolutely. Why don't you start us? Because I'm not sure which version of the Lord's Prayer you want me to say. And so we said the Lord's Prayer, and it went well. Sometimes we get very caught up in our own terminology that we use. And so things like creeds kind of keep us grounded to what the essentials are. As we look at this, we talk about everlasting life. Some questions usually come to mind. When will that happen? How are we going to get there? What are we going to look like? What are we going to wear? Many people have asked, are there going to be animals there? And I hope so, because it's never a bad time for a good steak. There's a lot of questions about heaven. Some of them have been answered. Some of them have not. And we talk about how much time or what does heaven look like. The Bible talks a lot about heaven, and it talks a lot about hell. In general, there's a lot of talk. In fact, one of the foundational beliefs in our faith is eternal life for everyone. Everyone's going to live from this point eternally forward. And it never going to end. Now, there's a new theology that's kind of sprung up in the last few years that says, hey, you know, we might live, if you don't know Jesus, when you die, you're going to go to hell, but you're only going to be there until you've paid for your sins, and then you're going to cease to exist. That's called a heresy. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell. A couple of problems with it are, number one, you can never pay for your sins, because as we went through during that part of the creed, you're not an acceptable sacrifice. So the sacrifice is not acceptable to begin with. And then the idea of a spirit being ceasing to exist is nowhere in Scripture. It doesn't happen. And so hell is a real place. It's an eternal place. We weren't meant to be there, but many have chosen to be there. And so we covered some really tough territory in here. No one likes to think of those things, and yet there they are. We do like to think about heaven. What's that going to look like? Well, you're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing the harp. Most likely. I should throw that in there. You probably won't have wings. The Bible doesn't say anything about you having wings or me having wings. It would take a pretty big set of wings to lift me off the ground. It's a generalization that people have put together. It's like when someone close to us dies, they like to picture them as an angel in heaven. And so you'll see on Facebook, heaven gained a new angel today. And if that's where your thinking is, I don't want to shatter your conceptions of heaven, but that's not likely accurate. In fact, it's absolutely inaccurate according to Scripture. And that's what we want to look at is what does the Bible say about what is to come? The resurrection of the body, of life everlasting. So I have a graph here, and I'm going to walk out here and show it to you. Some ideas of heaven. So here we have the American theological views of heaven and hell. Americans, in general, 67% believe heaven is a real place. 45% of them believe that there are many ways to get there. So, is heaven a real place, church? That sounded about like 67%. Wow, that was weak. Church, is heaven a real place? Okay, so now I'm earning my salary anyway. Are there many ways to get there? Awesome. Black Protestants tend to believe 88% heaven is a real place. 33% believe there are many ways to heaven. Catholics believe 75% that heaven is a real place. 67% believe that there are many ways to get there. Evangelical Christians, 90% believe heaven is a real place. Only 19% believe there are many ways to get there. Mainline Protestants, 67%, heaven is a real place, 55%, there are many ways to get there. That's a little disappointing. Non-Christians, 37% believe heaven is a real place. 47% believe that there are many ways to get there. 6 in 10 Americans say hell is a real place. 60%. So a lot more like to believe in heaven, this idea of, hey, I'm going to be rewarded for my life here. 6 in 10 say people that we don't like particularly are going to end up in hell. And it's an interesting thing because then you start looking into the number of Americans that participate in weekly church activities. And we're down in the 30% range, sometimes the high 20% range, depending on the polls you read. Nowadays, about 74% of Christians, or 74% identify as Christians. And then it starts kind of dwindling from there. So 67% of people think heaven is a real place, or at least they really hope it is. But 60% believe hell is a real place. Then why aren't 60% of our country attending weekly services? If hell is a real place, you know, the whole thing seems a little out of balance. And so we're going to be looking a little bit at what our bodies are going to look like, what what's after this life. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there, we're going to start by looking at verse 36. Well, I'll start with 35, and then we'll read through 36. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Paul says, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So there is this question. There's a lot of history behind this question. What do you mean they're going to be raised from the dead? And with what kind of bodies are we talking about? Remember, we've talked about this heresy where they believed that anything physical was bad and anything of the spirit was good. And so when Paul starts talking about a resurrection where we're going to get our bodies back, all of a sudden they're like, but wait a minute, we don't like that idea. So another common misconception we have that Paul also dealt with was this idea of reincarnation, where we don't really die, we just transfer from one form into another. We're born as something or someone else. The idea that we don't cease to exist or we don't die, but we come back as, or we stay here as ghosts, that was another option during that time. Believe it or not, so remember this picture. The apostles are in a boat. It's a dark, stormy night. The waves are rolling on the sea. The wind is kicked up. And Jesus is walking across the water. And the apostles see him and they grew afraid because they said, what? It's a ghost. It's a ghost. We see a ghost. We see a spirit. And it's on the water. And they became afraid. And Jesus says, what are you doing? It's me. In the flesh. Here I am. But of course, we wouldn't expect to see a body walking on the water. And they grew afraid. I have to tell you, if I were in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias or however you want to call it, it's a big body of water. So if I'm out there, it's the middle of the night and I'm in a little dinghy and the wind is howling and the waves are crashing and it's the middle of the night and someone comes walking across the water, I got news for you. My first assumption isn't going to be, oh, look, it's Jesus. I'm going to be afraid. You know, when we put ourselves in the apostles' feet, in their shoes, it's okay sometimes to say, hey, you know what? I'm right there with them. I wouldn't have bought that. I would have really struggled with that. I'd have been like, I don't know what to think. And so here we have Jesus walking out there. So now Paul's having to counteract a lot of these different ideas about what happens to people when they die. And remember, Corinth, you've got, is a major trade city. You've got people coming from all different cultures and bringing new ideas and new teachings and new beliefs. And Paul is having to fix that. But he uses this idea, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So immediately he takes it to this idea of a seed. Now, what happens here is this seed is going to grow and grow. And what it says here in Hebrews, it is appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. So you're going to die. People say, well, Pastor, I just got to tell you, I'm going to live forever. Jesus is going to come back before I die, and off I go. That is an awesome hope. People have been hoping it now for 2,000 years, but I'm absolutely sure you're right. Or maybe not. But it is appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. So as we continue on in 1 Corinthians 15, look with me at verse 37. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star in glory. So here's what we have a picture of. He says, guess what? When you plant a seed, so it's a beautiful thing. We had our front yard redone, and we put in all these new plants. We had it all mulched. John Bush came over, did an amazing job. And then I planted pumpkins. Now you can't see any of our beautiful landscaping. Why? Because it's been taken over by these monster pumpkin vines. But I didn't plant a pumpkin vine. I planted a pumpkin seed. And if you've seen a pumpkin seed, you know, they're yay big and they're white. And if you look at different varieties of pumpkin seeds, they, well, pretty much look like pumpkin seeds. You ever notice that? And so you plant a pumpkin seed, but you never really know what the pumpkin's going to look like, well, until it grows on the vine. And the vine doesn't look anything at all like the seed. It's completely different. So you pop it in the ground, and then you wait. Have you ever planted a seed and thought, I don't even know what kind of seed this is. I'm going to plant it, and it'll grow, and we'll see what happens. And that can also be fun. The seed doesn't necessarily resemble what grows from the seed. So Paul's trying to get this idea out of our heads, first of all, that we're going to be exactly the same. So if I go to the doctor will say, well, this is wrong with you and that's wrong with you. He says, you know, you've got arthritis in your neck and you've got arthritis in your back. You're basically, you've turned 50, you're falling apart, right? How many are in that boat? You've been told that by the doctor. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, come see me because there's a few of you that just need to hear it. But it's true, as we get older, our bodies begin to degenerate. We end up having surgeries to fix this and minor adjustments to fix that. Just like any car you take into the shop, the older it gets, the more it goes into the shop. And we're the same way. Chances are you're going to live to be 80, 85 years old, whatever the average is nowadays, and then they're going to give me a couple hundred bucks to say a prayer over you and toss some dirt on top of you. It's kind of how the system goes. Maybe you've had a few kids, and they're going to be there, and then they're going to have kids, and the line will go on until the Lord returns. But there's more to this story. It's not just that you go in a box and you're done. One day that box is going to be opened up. And you say, Pastor, I want to be cremated. Okay, we'll cremate you. Well, but doesn't the Bible say? No, the Bible doesn't say. If you want to be cremated, be cremated. If you want to be planted in a tree, be planted in a tree. If you want to be buried in a box or shot off in a rocket, that's quite all right. Our God is capable of reassembling you no matter what has happened to your body. The word says that The earth will give up its dead. The sea will give up its dead. Wherever you are scattered through the universe, God will find you. And he will put you back, but not together as in something just kind of, we're not going to be Frankensteins or golems, as it were, all pieced together. But we're going to be put back in a way in which he originally designed us. We look at 1 Corinthians 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so there's this picture that we're really struggling to see, and he's kind of saying, look, there's a couple things about your body you need to know. Before you were born, sin affected your body. We are part of a fallen creation. We were born with a sin nature, but more than that, before our parents and their parents and their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, began the effects of the fall on humans and on our planet and on every part of creation. So on your best day, if you were the best you have ever been, most in shape, most clear thinking, most intelligent, no matter what part of it, on your very best day in every single category, you still weren't the best. Because we're part of a fallen creation. And he says, what is sown is in weakness and dishonor is going to be raised in power and strength and in honor. So what was sown as part of the fall is going to be resurrected as part of the new creation. See, when heaven and earth are passed away, there's a new earth, a new heaven, a new creation that sin has never and will never touch. That is what your new body will look like. Now, we will still be recognizable. You're going to look roughly like you look. Probably at the perfect age, whatever that age may be. Of course, it'll be ageless in heaven. You're going to have a perfect body. And so it's not going to be out of shape. It's not going to be hurting or in pain. It's not going to be diseased. It's not going to be falling apart. Personally, I'm packing it on, so God has more to work with. But there's going to be fewer limitations on our bodies when we're recreated. I don't think we're going to be Superman. I'm not sure that we're going to be flying from planet to planet, but maybe we are. Maybe we're going to get to visit other parts of creation. I don't know. But I know that a lot of the things that limit us as humans now will not limit us any longer. Many of those things will have passed away. If you would look down to verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, if you don't die, you can't go to heaven. So somewhere in there, your body is going to be changed, whether it's here or in the sky. You're going to be changed from perishable to imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It's up here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So there's going to come a time when we're going to be changed. And you say, well, let's read this one last. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So there is going to come a day when you will no longer resemble yourself, in the sense that whatever effects sin has had on you will be wiped away. And we have a difficult time understanding that because we can't see the effects sin has had on us. We can feel the effects sin has had on us. And you can kind of get a glance of this. Sometimes as I'm driving around, like downtown yesterday, I was driving and I saw a woman, and I've seen her many times. She's clearly homeless. I have no idea how old she is. You can tell she doesn't have many teeth. Her lips and her jaws are kind of sunken in, and her eyes are deep set. And she dresses kind of like she's in her 40s. But she looks kind of like she's in her 70s or 80s. And I have no idea which of the two, but I'm guessing she's not nearly as old as she looks. You can tell drugs and alcohol and probably hunger and just a hard life. And we've all run into people, the harder the life they live, the older they tend to look. And sin takes its effect on the body, and we struggle as we see that in them. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this is verse 54, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a promise that is an awesome promise of what we're going to imagine the future like. You notice there aren't a lot of details. Well, you're going to be 5'10 and a half, and you're going to have muscles and this much body fat. God is saying, look, what I want you to know about the future is there's going to be a day when sin no longer wreaks havoc on your life. You know, it's a sad thing today when we see families that are torn apart because of someone else's sin. Someone killed by a drunk driver, someone impacted by a drug dealer or a drug user. And we see the effects of sin. Of course, we're all guilty of sin until Jesus takes that guilt away. And this is God saying, you know, there's a day coming when all of this is gone. When all of these issues are gone, you'll be there. You'll be recognizable. You'll have a personality that's perfected, but still it's going to be you. There's going to be different personalities in heaven, but it'll be the perfected version of that personality. I know, Tommy, you're already living that life, but But those of us that have flaws in our personality, that'll be perfected. And there's going to be a lack of effect of sin. There will be no sin in the new creation. But there's a caveat to this. That caveat is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you say, Pastor, you know, you've been talking about all this time about what we're going to look like, what our bodies are going to be like, what eternal, but you haven't said a word about heaven. Revelation 21. That's your homework for the week. I'm going to let you read about heaven. But I'm not going to read about heaven. What I want you to come away with is to know that there is a day coming. There is a hope that the effects of sin that have us ensnared now in whatever way, whether it's pain or illness or sickness, whether it's disease or addiction, whatever that is, the hope is in Jesus Christ, that our future isn't trapped in that. Please join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, truly you are an awesome God. Lord, as we look at our future, a future free from sin and the effects of sin, the ravages that have overtaken our planet, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, Lord, are mirrored in our own bodies. The breaking of bones and clogging of arteries, the effects of sin of a fallen planet. But Lord, you've given us a hope that these impacts on the creation that you had created without the effects of sin will be one day restored. Restored to those that love him and are called according to your purpose. Father, we pray for anyone that may not know you, for anyone that isn't aware or doesn't have an understanding of who Jesus is. Lord, that you would touch their heart, that seed would grow, that your Spirit would witness to them, that they might come to know you, that on that day we will be there standing side by side as we're given new bodies, living in a new creation. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.